Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that examines current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program, I'd like to look at a very socially significant text found in the book of Ezekiel. Remember, the prophet Ezekiel, along with Jeremiah, prophesied during the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. This was the period of ancient Israel's moral decadence and subsequent judgment. The messages recorded in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel are God's timeless commentary on nations and individuals in moral decline. And among the many truths found in Ezekiel, in chapter 18, we find the following oracle. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore." Now, this proverb, created by the Israelites at this time, reflected a cultural mindset, a cultural theology that the people believed. In America today, we have certain sayings, most of them created by Hollywood or Madison Avenue, that reflect the American mindset, such as, "just do it," or "believe in yourself," or "I have my rights," whatever. And these little sayings reflect the overall belief system of the culture. If you're familiar with history and theology, you would know that the Puritans in 1620 would never say, "believe in yourself." That would be calling down a curse from God. Jeremiah 17:5, "Cursed is the man who trusts or believes in mankind." But in the 21st century of secular humanism, believing in yourself is so much a virtue, it has become a slogan. So what was this proverb in Ezekiel's day that God was so displeased with? What was this saying that so much reflected the mindset of the Israelites at this time? It was this: the fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. When you eat sour grapes or lemons, the acid can erode the enamel in your teeth, and your teeth become very sensitive. That's the meaning of being set on edge. The fathers eat the sour grapes, so their children have tooth decay. Now, obviously, this is not to be taken as a serious biological reality. These people knew very well that the effects of sour grapes on the teeth was not hereditary. It was a saying like, the father gets kicked in the pants and the sons feel the pain, or the father falls off a cliff and the sons are crippled, or the father's a drunkard and the sons do the stumbling. It was simply a regret or a complaint regarding how the sins of the previous generation affect the current generation. As is described in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7, "Our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities." And we understand that there's a truth here, because parents and society have a profound effect upon individuals. If your parents were dysfunctional, if they were unloving, if they were drug addicts, if they were undisciplined, you will carry through your life a lot of negative baggage. The Bible itself even warns of the adverse effects of parents on their children. God's commentary on the second commandment: thou shalt not make any graven images to worship them. Then Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. The phrase, "the visiting of the iniquity," is not saying that God will punish children for the sins of their fathers. The text does not say, "I will punish the iniquity of the fathers on the children," but "I will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children." The word "visit" refers to some sort of natural influence that's built into the human race. And the point in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, was to warn the people that their sin will hurt their children. That commentary wasn't given so that the children could blame their parents for their own sin. Now, in Ezekiel's day, when Israel was in her moral and religious apostasy, this concept of generational influences became a pretext for blaming others for one's own personal failures and troubles. And God abhorred this attitude as it arose in the culture. Ezekiel 18:3, "As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Now, whenever we read this oath, "As I live, declares the Lord God," it's saying that this is something that God is passionate about. This blame game must stop. And the words in verse 3, "You are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore," is not a request from God. It is a decree from God. And God will stop this among the people by the spirit of judgment, by his discipline and purging. Now, please understand that this attitude in ancient Israel was no small thing. This was not just some byword or an offhand comment. God is addressing the error of this proverb because this false theology behind the proverb was infecting the entire culture. It was both one of the reasons for Israel's moral decadence, and it was the result of Israel's moral decadence. And this proverb is not only condemned by Ezekiel, it's also condemned and brought up in the book of Jeremiah. Speaking about the future restoration of Israel, Jeremiah writes, "In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge." So in the future, when Israel gets right with God, the emphasis will be switched from blaming the society and the environment to taking personal responsibility. And here's the message I want us to get. God says through the Old Testament prophets that when nations go into moral and religious apostasy, they will abandon personal responsibility and play the blame the society game. Blame the past, blame the laws, blame the forefathers. Now, why is that? Well, because blaming others is the sinner's number one defense mechanism. The first words out of Adam's mouth after he fell were, "It was the woman you gave me. She gave me from the tree and I ate." And an entire society, when it's in rebellion to God, will blame shift. And a nation or a people will never repent and get right with God unless they again accept and believe in personal responsibility. Now, after explaining this erroneous proverb, in chapter 18, Ezekiel goes on into a lengthy theological explanation of personal responsibility. Ezekiel gives three examples to illustrate how people are personally responsible for their own sin, and they have no basis to blame others. The first case, a father who is righteous, he practices justice and righteousness, chapter 18, verses 5 through 9. The second case is his son, who is violent and sheds blood, chapter 18, verses 10 through 13. But this man has a son, the grandson of the family, who chooses to do right. Ezekiel 18, 14. "Now behold, he has a son who has observed all of his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise." In other words, you don't have to be locked into the cycle of your family sin. Even if you have observed all of your father's sins, you can still choose to not do those sins. So you can't blame your family or your society for your sin. A good person can come from a bad home, and a bad person can come from a good home, because we all have individual responsibility and choice. You don't have to, and you can't blame your past because you can choose to do otherwise. In fact, if a person has a good heart, seeing the evil from a bad home or an evil society will give that person a greater passion for doing what is right because they've seen firsthand the ravages of evil. My wife's grandfather was the town drunk, the black sheep of his family. His father was a preacher. But all of my wife's grandfather's children, including her father, would never touch alcohol because they saw how it devastated the family. Not only are you not forced to follow the sins of your father, but those with a good heart will be better people because of the sins of their fathers. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present results, to preserve many people alive. So never blame other people for your sin and your failure. A successful man is one who can lay a firm foundation with the bricks others have thrown at him. Conversely, any person, any people group that sees themselves as a victim will never succeed. That principle could be the subject of an entire God and Country program. But why is that? Why does blaming others, or rather having a victim mindset, destroy the character of people? Because it amounts to covering your sin. It causes you not to see that the trouble is you, and that you need to work harder, that you need to change. As long as you see yourself as a victim, it's always someone else's fault. And therefore, you'll never truly repent. I mean, this is Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Will not what? Will not prosper. Now, at this point, I could go off into all sorts of personal application of Ezekiel chapter 18. But this is God and Country. And I want to show how the same attitude condemned by the prophets in the days of Israel before judgment is the same attitude that has arisen in our culture today. There has been a titanic shift in our cultural mindset. And it's uncanny that the same issue addressed in Ezekiel chapter 18 is the same issue that has arisen in America, the abandonment of personal responsibility. Now, many people just see this as craziness on the left. All of the protests, the social justice warriors, the safe spaces, the shutting down of free speech, the identity politics. And in all this, they miss the forest for the trees. They don't see that ideologically, underlying everything that we see in the news, is the abandonment of personal responsibility. Here's an interesting article. How a massive silent cultural revolution has changed America. This is written by Kyle Smith, entertainment critic for a number of magazines, the New York Post, National Review. He writes, it happened without a Summer of Love, without Timothy Leary, without a groovy anthem or a shaggy new national look. In the past decade or so, there has been a silent revolution in American culture, one at least as profound as the 1960s upheaval. We've hardly taken notice of it because it happened in people's minds instead of in the streets, happened in ordinary people instead of the elites. Well, would you agree with that assessment? That there has been a shift in the American mind? And I hope you understand that one of the errors in this cultural shift is explained in Ezekiel chapter 18. Personal responsibility is being replaced with social blame. In October, Dr. Phil had a show that illustrated this whole new American mindset. Now, I'm not picking on Dr. Phil. In fact, I never even watched Dr. Phil. But what he did on his show summed up perfectly the mindset of our generation. Dr. Phil did the privilege contest. This is an exercise being done on college campuses, in seminars, to show how society privileges some people over others. And this exercise is being used to indoctrinate college students in the ideology of critical theory and the privilege movement. So on stage, Dr. Phil had a group of about 25 students, and they would take a step forward or a step back based on a number of questions. If your parents work nights and weekends to support your family, take a step back. If you're able to move through the world without fear of sexual assault, take a step forward. If you can show affection for your romantic partner in public without ridicule or violence, take a step forward. That question, of course, was to position the homosexuals as a persecuted victim group. If the primary language spoken in your home was not English, take a step back. If you've ever tried to change your speech or mannerisms to gain credibility, take a step back. If you can go anywhere in the country and find the hair product that you need to match your hair and skin, take a step forward. If you're ever embarrassed about your house or the clothing you wore, take a step back. If you can legally marry the person you love, take a step forward. If you would never think twice about calling the police when trouble occurs, take a step forward. If you can see a doctor whenever you feel the need, take a step forward. If you've ever been the only person of your race or gender in a workplace or classroom setting, take a step back. If you've ever felt there was inadequate representation of your racial group or sexual orientation, take a step back. If you've ever been bullied based on something you can't change, take a step back. If there are more than 50 books in your house growing up, take a step forward. If you studied the history or culture of your ancestors in elementary school, take a step forward. If you're ever uncomfortable about a joke you heard about your race, appearance, gender, or sexual orientation, take a step back. And at the end of the questioning, there ended up people in the front and people in the back. And these students interviewed afterward made statements such as, well, it caused me to see the world in a whole different way. And one homosexual young man said, I think one of the greatest things I have going against me is sexuality. It taught me there is still a long way that society needs to go. Another homosexual young man said, I'm already a double minority being African American and a homosexual male. So here some students were made to feel guilty because of their supposed privilege, and others saw themselves as victims of the system. Now, if you're a biblically knowledgeable Christian, watching that exercise will stir anger, righteous indignation. Not over the results of the exercise, but over the exercise itself. For two reasons. First, because the questions determining the criteria for privilege or non-privilege are just plain wrong. You know, we know from the Bible that real privilege is not based upon money, private schools, nice neighborhoods, clothing, but it's based upon godliness. In fact, money can be a liability. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So who we are, our character, our joy, our purpose, has nothing to do with financial privilege. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, Paul writes about men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, or rather, gain is godliness. And these sociologists, having depraved minds, have the wrong hierarchy of value in determining what is goodness, what is gain, especially in questions of sexual orientation. Having people in society affirm and accept your sexual deviance is not privilege. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. Being socially rebuked for sexual deviance is a real privilege. It may help to save your soul. But that's not the opinion of people in Sodom and Gomorrah. For them, you're a victim. You're damaged if anyone does not accept your LGBT behavior. They define God's definition of sin as oppression. So the first error is the criteria for judging privilege. The second error is the whole emphasis on blaming society, emphasizing that society determines your outcome. Just as we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, the people blaming others rather than emphasizing personal responsibility. What that exercise is doing in America is dulling these young people's sense of individual responsibility. Now, social leaders see this exercise as a moral improvement, a way to address social injustices. And if you're not discerning, you'll miss the poison. To tell you the truth, if I were 19 years old and some professor put me in that exercise, I would have bought it hook, line, and sinker. I would have thought, wow, what a great lesson that I have learned about how the evil of the world is affecting me. Now, at age 19, I was a Christian. I might have had some suspicions, but I certainly did not have enough discernment to formulate a cogent refutation of that exercise. So imagine for a moment if Dr. Phil did another drama with these students, one that emphasized individual responsibility. Rather than 25 students on the stage, one student at a time. And the student is asked personal questions about his or her own behavior. Do you live a sexually pure life? Take one step forward. Do you do all of your homework? Take one step forward. Do you drink or use drugs on the weekend? Take one step backwards. Do you work a job? Take one step forward. Are you in a monogamous marriage relationship with one person of the opposite sex? Take one step forward. Do you spend more than 10 hours a week gaming on the computer? Take one step backwards. So why didn't Dr. Phil do that exercise? Why isn't that the popular exercise spreading on college campuses? Because as sinners, people always want to blame others, blame society, blame the family, blame the patriarchy, blame the politics, blame the Constitution, blame the Christian past. Victimization sells, personal responsibility doesn't sell. Now, in Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel explains to the people God's emphasis on personal responsibility and accountability. So how do you think the people would react to this? Well, they respond in chapter 18, verse 25, "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not right." Now, this is strange because you tend to think that these people would be thrilled that they don't have to pay the price for the sins of others. Remember when you were in school and the teacher would keep the whole class after because of the behavior of a few bad students? We all hated that injustice. So these people's response to God's message of individual responsibility, that the way of the Lord is not right, is very peculiar. But remember, this was a society that wanted to blame the previous generation for their troubles. And because of that, they really wanted there to be corporate guilt. So they did not have to take personal guilt. And in our society today, out of one side of their mouths, people will say, "Don't blame me for the faults of others." But when it comes to being a victim, they will say, "I sin, I have bad outcomes, I have troubles because of the sins of others." So what we have here in Ezekiel 18 is an explanation of the ideological errors that arise when a people reject God. This is really commentary on the sins of America in 2018. And I hope you understand these things. I hope you repent and become counterculture and become part of the kingdom of Christ. Ezekiel 18:31, "Cast away from you all of your transgressions, which you have committed, and make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or to download it or to share the link is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can also correspond with me. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for including God and Country in your discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to mind what you mind. Help us to see the blame game that is played by this world. And help us to take personal responsibility, to own our own sin, so that we can receive the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.